Now, you might recall that we have already seen a little bit about the early life of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 5, we started last week what is normally referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and we had the Beatitudes. Now, some people think that the Sermon on the Mount only consisted of the Beatitudes, but that's not really the case. And actually, it covers chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 in Matthew. So then this evening, we're going to continue with Matthew chapter 6 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And remember that he's giving the principles of the kingdom to not the mob, but rather, as we saw last week, to the disciples, to those that were following more closely with him. Now, we concluded last week's study with kind of an exhortation by the Lord, really, that we should love our enemies. Now this evening, he begins by kind of rebuking religious ostentation. There's something about certain people who like to be in the forefront religiously and to be esteemed as holy by other people. And the Lord has different ideas about that. So let's take a look at Matthew 6:1. Now Jesus says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, as Jesus begins teaching on these subjects, he kind of takes first the negative, the way not to do it, and then he talks about the way that you should do it. So, in verse 1, he says that you do not your alms before men. Now, the alms would be the giving. There's a way of giving under many different circumstances, and he says that there are ways that you can do this deliberately so that you will get praise from men. And then he says, be careful about that, because if you deliberately do it so that you will receive praise from men, he says, then you're going to have your reward. It's going to be all that's it. You got your praise from men. Now, as far as we're concerned today, I think there still are problems that way. Many times you'll find that a church will have to be built. And so therefore, in an effort to get the church built, they'll say, anybody who contributes $500 will get their name and a plaque, that's going to be on the wall of the church. And it's an encouragement for people to cough up and give what they're supposed to do, or what the pastor would like them to do, or the builders would like them to do. And if you give $1,000, we're going to have your name in double size print. It's going to be even bigger. And maybe if you give $5,000, we'll have a neon light around your name. You see? And there are people who will go along this route. These still are human gimmicks, really. And man is somehow kind of attracted toward this way of operating. And we have to be very careful of something like this. Sometimes churches have a funny thing where, the people give certain amounts, and then they will, then they'll publish a list for everybody to see as to who gave what and how much. Well, it's better to let the Father see that, not the whole congregation. And then the Father who sees in secret will reward. Now notice also in verse 2, when Jesus is speaking, he says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now the Jews at the time of Jesus were actually so ostentatious and so desirous of this outward glory from men that they literally would have someone there with a trumpet in the streets on certain occasions, so that if you dropped your coin or whatever it was going to be into this, some trumpeteer would go da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, and then everybody looks and then you see the guy drop his coin in. We don't have really an equivalent of that today. Maybe the closest thing that that we would have would be at Christmas time, where they have the Salvation Army people that are, you know, ringing the little bells. And sometimes I've seen it happen where someone will drop in a coin at Christmas time, and then the person kind of gets excited. They really start ringing the bell, and you look and you say, "Hey, somebody did give." But they would do that. They actually would sound a trumpet. The Lord wasn't exaggerating there, and they would give, and then everyone would see. So we have to be careful of this, that we realize that our Father is watching and our Father will reward, and we don't want to be know-it-alls or show-offs in any way. You also might notice that in verse 2 it says, when thou doest thine alms, when you do it. The Lord didn't say if, the Lord said when you do it. Now that when is a very important word, I feel, because unfortunately I think that it happens that many Christians do not enter into the full reward of what the Lord would have for them, because they never do give. They just, or in other words, they give such an inconsequential amount to the Lord's work that it's really considered nothing. I was talking with a man who did my income taxes some years ago, and somehow or other we got talking on this subject. And he said, you know, it's amazing. He says, how many people come through my office? He says, and they don't give anything. He says, for all practical purposes, he says, I see their financial picture, but he says, they never think of giving. This doesn't cross their mind. Now, people today, living in 1979, they're very, very concerned about inflation. And, you know, you go to the store or some bookstore and you find all these magazine articles and books, you know, how to beat inflation, and they tell you to go this route and go that route and all that sort of thing. Well, the Lord has his own inbuilt way for us to beat inflation or any type of a financial problem. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jews, as you know, were required to tithe. And to tithe means to give that top tenth of their income. And beyond that, they could give even more if they wanted, in the form of gifts and offerings. But at any rate, the tenth really was a part of the Lord. Now, when the Jews, if they would be faithful in doing that, if they would be, the Lord had very special promises for them. Now, let me show you as an example. Go right before Matthew, let's say go back about 10 pages to Malachi chapter 3 and take a look at verse 10. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, just right before the beginning of Matthew. Now, here is an example of the generosity of the Lord. And he says here, God the Holy Spirit, this time speaking through Malachi, in Malachi 3:10, most Bibles right before Matthew, it says, bring all the tithes. Now the tithe would be that top tenth, not the last tenth, but the top tenth, into the storehouse, that there may be food, or meat, as some translations have it, that there may be meat in my house. And test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now that's the promise of the Lord himself that was given many centuries ago, and yet because it's ultimately authored by God the Holy Spirit, it's something that's totally valid today. The Lord says, if you will give to me that top tenth, this is what I'm going to do for you. Now, the only thing that we need to do is to gamble on the Lord, if you want to use that term, and have the Lord test himself or prove himself. Now, I know a certain amount about the Word of God, and I don't know whether any of you would have different opinions or not, but the only place that I know in all of the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, the only place where the Lord allows where the Lord allows us, creatures, to test Him, to put Almighty God to the test, is in the matter of the tithe, giving that top tenth to Him. And He says, you test me. I can't think of any other way, any other place where the Lord has ever said that. And so the Jews really were in good shape, and they had prosperity when they would follow what the Lord had recommended. Now, and it was part of the Mosaic Law. When I teach, I try to remove as many mistakes as I can from my teaching. And I unfortunately do make mistakes. And, you know, when I have made some mistake, I try to correct it. And I know some years ago, I made a mistake about the tithing. And I told the people that were in the class, I said, well, strictly speaking, tithing is something that we're not really obligated to do now, because that was part of the Old Testament, and we live in the new dispensation, the dispensation of grace. So therefore, it doesn't really have any effect on us. Well, I was wrong. And the thing that dawned on me, it didn't hit me for a long while, but then as I was reading the Word one time, it dawned on me that the first time we see tithing, giving of that tenth, was not at the time of Moses, 1,500 years before the time of Christ, with the institution of the Mosaic Law, but rather it was way back at the time of Abraham. And remember, Abraham gave a tenth of what he had there to Melchizedek. Now that was 500 years, 400 years before the Mosaic Law. And then it began to dawn on me, you know, if that precedes the Mosaic Law, the Lord really has a message there. What He's saying is that it's really part of the human condition. And then I found another place in the New Testament that kind of hit me over the head, and so I retracted what I had said before, and it was found in Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 just for a minute, if you would. Hebrews chapter 7, and look at verse 8. This is, now here, I think we can obviously see that the book of Hebrews is something that is New Testament. The sacrifice of Jesus has been completed on the cross. Jesus said, it is finished, which really means it's the end of the Old Testament. And then in chapter 7 of Hebrews, verse 8, it says, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he, now the he refers to Jesus, receiveth them. Now, by receiveth them means he is still receiving those tithes. And so therefore, I guess in one sense, we do belong to the dispensation of grace, and salvation is a free gift. There's no strings attached. And yet, on the other hand, I think we please God because we belong to the human condition and we have a brain to work with, or we have hands whereby we may earn our living, we do acknowledge that He is supreme creator by giving that top tenth to Him. The Lord is honored thereby. And another beautiful area that I might show you here is in Proverbs. Take a look at the book of Proverbs right after Psalms. So you go to the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, about the middle, you find Psalms. And then you move into Proverbs, and look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Book of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Now here we have these words. Now again, authored by God the Holy Spirit, Proverbs 3:9, and it says, honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, see, not the last, but the best to the Lord, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and then here's a beautiful reward. He says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, our God is able, and in these days of spiraling costs and everything, so what? So if gasoline does go to $1, $2, suppose a loaf of bread goes $1, $2, what difference does it make? Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So as we believe that word and as we confess that word, you see, then God's power does come into play in our lives. And He rebukes the devourer that eats up so much of what we earn. And we do find those blessings that the Lord has promised. And we begin to realize that things like inflation and whatever, that's a worry that the unbeliever has. It's not something that the believer should be worrying about, because we have somebody that's helping us out that intervenes in a miraculous way if necessary. Now, there's one little caution that I might mention here, as long as we're on this subject, and that is we have to be careful that when we give to the Lord, that it really goes to something that is pleasing to the Lord, that is really building up the body of Christ, where there's something that is productive for the kingdom. And we can't, as it were, we shouldn't give anything that would be kind of like dead works or to something that has no life to it. Let me show you this final scripture, and then we'll move on. Go to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 26. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. So there's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy, which is the second book of Numbers. So Deuteronomy chapter 26. And let's take a look at verse 13. So Deuteronomy chapter 26 and about verse 13. We don't have time to go into the context of this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 13, we read these words, and it says, "Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the sojourner," in other words, the stranger, the person who didn't have a home, "to the fatherless and to the widow," and so on and so forth, "according to all thy commandments." And so that goes along fine. But then in verse 14, which is the next verse, it says, "I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away anything thereof for any unclean use, nor," and here's what I want to point out, "nor given anything thereof for the dead." And for the dead, we can take it in our time to mean kind of like the dead works, something that has really little or nothing to do with the spreading of the kingdom of God. A very classic example of something that happened in Christianity not too long ago is where some churches got together and they wanted to get a defense fund going for Angela Davis. Remember that? It happened a few years ago. Angela Davis is an avowed communist. Why on earth would Christians who believe in God give their money, or why would the leaders of particular denominations give the money that they get hold of for a defense fund for someone who avowedly doesn't even believe in God? Is this really spreading the kingdom of God upon this earth? See, there would be a typical example of giving to really the dead, or to dead works. You see, now you have to be very careful that your money goes to some place, or whatever you give, to something that would be pleasing to the Lord. Okay, now let's get back again to Matthew. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," when you are giving, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." All right, and now Jesus goes to another subject, and he switches from giving to praying. And again, he'll hit the negative first. And he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." A hypocrite comes from a Greek word, and it means an actor, someone who kind of puts on a show. So he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and at the corners of the streets, for a specific purpose." Now notice, "that they may be seen by men." It just wasn't that they all of a sudden felt a need to pray, but they just did it deliberately so that people would look upon them as holy. He says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy room, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when thou pray, use not vain repetitions, as the pagans do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. But," and he says, "be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Sometimes we think when we pray that to pray we've got to really always be explaining to the Lord the situation, you know. Well, you know, there's really a crisis, Lord, in this area of my life. You can do that if you'd like, and that's a fine way to go many times. But on the other hand, remember that also a very beautiful prayer is, there's a need in your life or something like that. There's all types of prayer, prayer of adoration and prayer of thanksgiving and whatever. But let's suppose there's a need in your life. Okay, you can just say, take a walk around the block. And you can keep your eye on the Lord and just say, Lord, I praise you. I worship you, Lord. I thank you for the beauty of your creation. And I thank you, Lord, for the situation that's causing me a little concern in my life, because you're going to resolve this somehow or other. Well, you just walk around the block, and maybe that's all you say, but then you just kind of can sense the presence of the Lord with you, but you don't say a word. Is that praying? Sure, because prayer, you see, is essentially lifting the mind and the heart up to the Lord. And to do that, you don't necessarily have to use words. It's fine if you want to, but you don't have to. Lots of types of prayer. All right, now, then, in verse 9, Jesus tells them a specific prayer that they could pray. And we're going to go into the Our Father now. I might mention to you that sometimes this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Strictly speaking, this isn't the Lord's Prayer. I feel more of the Lord's Prayer would be John chapter 17 that he prayed right before he went out or began really his agony in the garden. That's really the prayer of Jesus, the Lord's Prayer. But at any rate, at this time, this is what he said to them. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, as we look at this, we have to remember that that's a prayer that I think probably most of us have memorized. It, you know, we can just rattle that off pretty easily, and we have known it from our earliest years. But the shock that these people experienced when Jesus first uttered that made their knees kind of knock, you see, because for the first time in all of Scripture, for the first time in anything that's recorded, here are people, actually, and Jesus says, you pray this way, here are people calling God their Father. You know, that was news. That was heavy. That was really heavy. Their mouths must have dropped at calling God Father. I mean, who could ever think of such a thing? Well, you see, Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. And then remember in the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, it says, as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, to him he gave power to become the children of God. So therefore, because Jesus is our brother, we have God as our Father. It's impossible without Jesus, but it is possible with him. Now Jesus, anticipating this relationship with him, said, when you pray, you that are following me, he said, begin by saying, Our Father. Now there was the God of the Old Testament, and yet there was kind of an aloofness, there was a distance that was there to some degree. But yet here calling God Father, that was something that you didn't find in all the centuries and centuries before. So therefore, when we say the Our Father, let's never realize that if it weren't for Jesus, we could never really, you know, just call God Father. Many times you know a lot about a person when you hear them pray. Because sometimes you'll read a book or you'll hear somebody pray on radio or television or something like that, you know. Oh, great one out there in the heavens somewhere, you know. Well, you see, there's not that personal relationship. We can say Abba, Father. In fact, strictly speaking, Abba doesn't mean Father. It's what you might call a diminutive term, and it's Daddy. It's the best translation there is for Abba is Daddy. A very close, intimate relationship. So here Jesus begins by saying, Our Father. Now notice he didn't say, My Father, but you see he's looking at the Christian community in its inchoative form, or it's in its beginning, as it were. And so therefore, really, we need to have an empathy. We need to have a concern for one another. We need to have a compassion for one another. And when some person of the body is hurting or sick or ill or has a problem, that means we're hurting or sick. You know, we got a problem too, because we're with them. We love them. It's not just I'm all for myself And so therefore Jesus says, our Father, to show that community aspect which is so much needed in Christianity. So he says, our Father, and then he says, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So the first thing is not what do you want, but hallowed means holy, or may your name be holy. Just listen to the conversation along the streets. You know, how many times the name of the Lord is taken in vain, but here it says, hallowed be thy name. And then in verse 10 it says, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Now what does it mean, thy kingdom come? Well, you see, all through the Old Testament and also in parts of the New, it talks about that time when the Messiah of Israel is going to rule down here upon this earth, and there's going to be perfect government for the first time since before the fall. And this is referred to as the Kingdom Age. We know that Jesus is coming soon because of the presence of Israel, the nation Israel being alive over there in the Mideast, the Jews back again in their land, at least a remnant of the Jews back in their land. Well, when Jesus does come, he's going to rule down here, and that kingdom age will be inaugurated, and he'll rule down here for 1,000 years. Now, all the way through history, religious men who have known anything of the word, they've thirsted for that time when, you know, that kingdom of the Messiah would be here upon this earth. Now, Jesus himself says, thy kingdom come. And then he says, thy will be done on earth. See, the emphasis is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the Lord's will be done at that time. For example, we have scriptures that indicate that the Lord will not allow any type of armament to take place. There's going to be no wars. It'll not be allowed. There's where they will have to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither will they learn war anymore. The Lord won't tolerate it. Won't be tolerated. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praise the Lord. And then it says, then finally the petition, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So it goes hand in hand. You forgive us, Lord, because we forgive others. And then lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this word, some of you may have temptation as the translation in your Bible, but it's kind of, it's misleading in a way. The idea behind that is, lead us not into the testing. That's something that can be kind of a frightening thing. You see, Abraham was tested. The metal of his faith was tested. He was asked, after having waited such a long time, to sacrifice his only son Isaac. So his faith, the metal, the caliber of his faith was tested. And so here the thing is, lead us not into the testing, really, but deliver us from evil. You see, we find in the first chapter of the epistle of James, you know, God tempts no man, strictly speaking. There may be a testing, but there is not any temptation to evil in that sense. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, then Jesus continues on what was in verse 12, and he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, that's so very important. It's really dawned on me in maybe the last 10 or 15 years of my life. I'm 50 years old now, but I say from about 35 to 50, for some reason or another, as I've dealt with a lot of people and dealing with high school kids who have all sorts of anxieties and concerns and hatreds sometimes, you know, among the unbelieving kids anyway. Forgiveness is something that is really, really necessary if you want to be a true Christian. Forgiveness is really very, very necessary towards mental health. You know, they talk about the human body being a psychosomatic whole. And they say, well, this is a psychosomatic illness. In other words, something in the mind has really brought about the ulcer that exists, or something like that. The mind has an effect on the body. Now, I don't know exactly how it works, but there's just so much of a happy individual that we can be many times so free of these neuroses that would like to grab hold of us and make us very awkward, imbalanced individuals, if only we could forgive. I was talking with a doctor once, and I knew he was a believer and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I said, what's the best book that you know of to witness to another medical doctor? And he said, it's a book entitled None of These Diseases. That's the title of the book. And so I got hold of it, and I noticed that there was a lot in there about forgiveness, that many times there are physical problems that actually start in our body because there's an unforgiving spirit that we have because of something that occurred maybe 20, 30, 50 years ago, who knows. We must learn to forgive. And if we don't have the power within ourselves, we just got to say, Lord, I can't do it, but you do it. You do it. I'll never forget, as long as I live, I heard Corrie ten Boom personally tell of the situation where after World War II, she met one of these prison guards that was in charge at the compound where she was, and you know what they put them through during, you know, these concentration camps was just really terrible. And so she saw this man, and in the flesh she was just totally filled with distaste for him, but yet he said that he was a Christian, and somehow she said within her spirit, I just cried out, Jesus, I can't do it. And but as she said, Lord, help me, that hand went up and she shook the man's hand who had been responsible for many, many ugly things that occurred in the concentration camp. But forgiveness is so necessary. Jesus pounds it in again and again and again. And so therefore, just say the words that Jesus did on the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and leave the rest to the Lord. Now, the third thing that Jesus does here in verse 16 is he says, moreover, when you fast. So first the Lord was talking about giving, and then he was talking about praying, and then the third area he touches is fasting. So then Jesus says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. See, apparently in those days, you know, the guy had come in and, well, gee, Joe, you know, you're not looking so good. Yes, I've been fasting. I feel terrible. You know, and, oh, you poor man, you know, how holy this he's fasting, you know, whatever. And they just deliberately tried to, you know, get all they could from it. But now Jesus, having given the negative here, and Jesus then gives the positive, verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, he says, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now notice also it says, when you fast. So normally speaking, it does not necessarily for every individual, but fasting is part of the Christian walk. But yet on the other hand, we don't do this in any mechanical process, kind of a follow the leader sort of a thing. The best type of a fast is when the Holy Spirit will lead you to fast from a certain type of food or for a certain meal or whatever it may be. Be led of the Spirit when you do this. Now, then Jesus talks about treasure being in heaven. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes you have an attitude of respect for a businessman who's anxious to make a dollar, really eager for it. I remember once I worked in a drugstore, and the fellow who was the manager, maybe I guess he was part owner too of the thing, you know, he was really anxious for a sale. He really liked to have that cash register ringing, and that's what he was in business for. But I can remember one time I let something slip by. He says, oh, you killed the sale, you killed the sale. You see, but he was really anxious to have that sale. Now, would that we, in the Christian walk, See, would that we could always remember that by and large, whatever we make down here is just going to go its way. You know, you're not going to take, the automobile that you drive to heaven. But on the other hand, if you so much as give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, that's something that you will take with you in the sense that it will have its reward. And so, again, it kind of comes down to that law of giving. So many times we keep looking for a day in the future that may never come. We're really going to need it. And so we kind of hide our riches and we get in, all sorts of stocks and bonds and property and every type of investment so that we could be protected from now to the year 3000 practically. Some people do this. But you see, that's kind of disregarding. That really shows a lack of belief in many ways that the Lord says, I will supply all your needs. I'm never going to let you go without what you need. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to live in poverty either, because the Lord, I think, in his perfect will, would have his Christians be in good health physically and financially, be prosperous. But on the other hand, sometimes the faster you give it out, and the Lord just seems to bring it right back into you. I heard about one very famous man, I think it was J.C. Penney, they said towards the end of his life, he was giving 90% to the Lord. It's interesting. Somebody say, well, with all his money, he probably could. Yes, but the thing is, he may have started, many years before, and that's how he was so successful in what he did. And so Jesus says, really make sure that it's up there, because if it's up there, you've got it for eternity. If it's just down here, it's going to go away. Let's suppose that you have a $10 bill and you could buy, say, with a $10 bill, a knickknack for a table that you have no need of at all. Okay, you buy it for that and then it's on the table. But on the other hand, if you would put that $10 into the Lord's works, you see, that's sending it on up ahead. That's going to be there and it's going to be multiplying for you, really, in your heavenly account. And when you arrive there, you're going to find you're a very, very rich man. So, again, what does Jesus say? He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's so funny when we get our attitude, in conjunction with the Word. Sometimes in churches when it's time for the collection, the people are kind of sitting there kind of glum, and okay, I'll plunk something in the basket when it goes by or whatever. And there was another fellow who was speaking to me not too long ago, and he's from a church where the Spirit of God is really moving. And everyone there is very anxious to follow the Lord in every detail. It's a group of young people primarily, but at any rate, the Spirit of God is really moving. So they said, now it's time for the offering. And spontaneously, the whole group just to say, hey, praise the Lord, and they were some of them got up and they were yelling, praise the Lord, they got excited, this is the best thing that happens. We can give, and we're going to be able to lay up treasure in heaven, and the Lord is going to multiply what we do give, and he's going to give us so many blessings. So they got all excited and began practically dancing in the aisles. It was funny. I don't know if it was a move of God or they were really doing it in the flesh, but I really think it was more a move of God. They just got very excited. So we have to remember to think God's thoughts in the way that he thinks and not the way that we always think. Then in verse 22 it says, the lamp is the body of the eye. If therefore thine eye be healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. When it says if thy eye be healthy, kind of the idea is of it being single in the sense of really being focusing on God and not on God and the world, really. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And then Jesus says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, notice Jesus didn't say you can't have two masters, but he said you can't really serve two, because as soon as you start serving both of them, one of them is going to get slighted. you just can't do it. It's like a person who would be a bigamist trying to have two wives. It just doesn't work. And Jesus says you can't serve God and money. Now, and then he says, therefore, verse 25, therefore I say to you, and this is really beautiful. This is so beautiful. This is from the mouth of Jesus. I wouldn't pay too much attention to this. It's so far out. unless it came from the mouth of our Lord and Savior himself. But he says, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than raiment, which is clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? See, now notice the word your there. He says, your heavenly Father. He didn't say their heavenly Father, but he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. So in other words, if the Lord takes care of the birds, Jesus is saying, don't you understand how much more care he has of you? He says, which of you by being anxious, getting all uptight about it, can add one cubit unto his stature? Like somebody saying, oh, I'm such a runt, I just think I'll grow 18 inches. That's what a cubit is, 18 inches. No, it's not going to work. You're not going to grow 18 inches. And then he says, and why are you anxious for raiment or for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, Jesus was using the argument of from the lesser to the greater. So if the Lord does this, how much more for you? He says, therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, or the heathens really. He says, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. See, there's another part of Scripture says the number of hairs on our head are numbered. See, who can do that? And yet the Lord knows exactly, right this moment, he could give you exactly the count of hairs that you have on your head. Exactly. Exactly. They say redheads have something like 90,000 hairs, and then blondes have something like 110, and then the brunettes have something like 140,000 or something like that. It's quite a large number. And yet, if you lost one as you came in tonight, the Lord would know about it. He could give you exactly the number that you have. He watches carefully. Don't think that we walk the lonely roads of earth alone. Our Father is with us. Now, and then he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his faithfulness, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, now it took me a long while before I caught that the word added was there. You see, in other words, added to what? In other words, you're going to have enough to eat, you'll have enough to drink, you'll have whatever you need to wear abundantly. Abundantly, all these things shall be added. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything else is going to be added. It's not an either-or situation. And then he says, be therefore not anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. And then he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and consider not the beam that is in thine own? The mote would be kind of like a speck, and the beam could be like a telephone pole. He says, why do you look at that little speck? He says, and you got a telephone pole in your own. Great big 4x6 or something. He says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. So the Lord tells us, by and large, not to judge. Okay? Now then, in verse 6, he says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and lacerate you. Now the only thing is, strictly speaking, in a sense, verse 6 contradicts verse 1. Verse 1, we're told not to judge. And then in verse 6, he says, neither don't give that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Well, he's talking about people, obviously. How are you going to judge, you know, who the swine are? You see, unless you make some type of a judgment. And so as we see verse 1 contrasted with verse 6, we get the idea that the Lord has, which is that we mustn't do things in the flesh or when we're not led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, if I judge about things that I have no right to judge, if I look at somebody, brother, I don't like the way you comb your hair. You know, you comb it on the right side, not on the left or whatever. You see, should I be judging somebody about, no, that's none of my business. None of my business. Let him comb his hair the way he wants to comb. But on the other hand, there are times when you need to be discerning and to be a judge of what's what. And many times there are all sorts of evils that are tolerated in society or even in the church system because people don't speak up and they say, oh, I'm not going to say anything. The Lord said, don't judge. Well, now, wait a minute. You've got to take that in the total context of Scripture. So don't judge unnecessarily or when it's a matter of the flesh rather than the spirit. Now, Jesus encourages people to pray, and in verse 7 he says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, now here again Jesus makes his point, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So he says, your prayers are heard, ask, and don't hesitate to keep on asking, really. It's interesting, now in the Luke account of this, it says that for the second half of verse 11, he says, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Well, what do you want from somebody else? Well, I want to be accepted. All right, if you want to be accepted, accept somebody else. Well, I like people to be friendly to me. Well, be friendly to that person. See, do unto others and give them the very things that you would like to have. And then he says in verse 13, verse 13 he says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there are two ways that are contrasted. Now this is part of carrying our cross, I feel, which is to try to honestly follow the principles that Jesus gives in the Gospels. You see, we don't fit in real well with people that are unbelievers because we have a whole different set of standards, we have a different goal, and everything about us is different, and it's kind of a reprimand many times to those people who are not living as we do. And then sometimes you kind of wonder, gee, what's the matter with me? If I'm going nuts or whatever? Well, remember, you see, there's going to be persecution if you really try to be a follower of the Lord. But remember now, Jesus says, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go that way. So that's the way that apparently most of the world is going. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Thank the Lord that we have found Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Who's them? Well, people that are speaking in the name of the Lord. He said, beware of false prophets. Now, there again, there's a discerning process that's involved. See, just because someone uses a few verses of Scripture doesn't mean that that person is walking with the Lord or is to be trusted. He said, beware of false prophets. So, therefore, we have to be judging what is said and what is done. If it really is of the Lord, there's going to be a conformity to the Word, and there's going to be really the fruits of the Holy Spirit in that life. And then he talks about these people that are really false prophets. And he says in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Now, there are these people around, and the people that I'm talking about would be like the Elmer Gantries, the Marjos that we hear about on television and so forth. There are people that they really speak in the name of the Lord, but the tree is bad. The tree is bad. It's so unfortunate, but the Lord says here in verse 23, he says, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. They never were born again." And he says, well, now, wait a minute. If they did these marvelous things, how is it possible that it could happen if they never even knew the Lord? Well, you see, the Lord will back up his own word often. See, just, in other words, independent of the person who speaks it, even though the person is not really good, sometimes the words of the Bible may be used, the words of Jesus will be used, the truth is given, and then God will back up what is said many times by wonderful things. But that still doesn't mean that the person who said it is himself walking with the Lord, and apparently this will be the case with some. And then he concludes here this area by kind of having a parable of two builders and two foundations, really. And he says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock." See, now the rock, of course, would be Jesus himself, or the Word. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And then it says, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, the scribes were those people who used to copy the scriptures down. And therefore, when the people would inquire of them what was contained in the word, they would just usually give some type of an interpretation from somebody else. And they would say, well, Rabbi thus and so says this, but Rabbi so and so says that, and some other rabbi says something else. But they wouldn't kind of stick their neck out themselves. But Jesus, on the other hand, came out and he said, look, this is the way that it is. And he taught as one having authority. Why did he teach that way? Because he really did have authority. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's stand, please. We can have a reconsecration of our lives to the Lord, and if anyone here in this room this evening doesn't really know Jesus, by saying this prayer sincerely, you can belong to the family of God. Dear Lord Jesus,
I need you.
I open the door of my life
and receive you
as my Savior
and my Lord.
Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life
and make me the kind of person
that you want me to be.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.